This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 5, 1 through 11. Luke 5, 1 through 11. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
It's on. You could hear me now, right? Let me grab my stuff. I'm going to put this here. I'm gonna mess the men up real bad at the end here. They're gonna be all confused who's mics who, and I was red, I was blue, all these color-coded mics. Alrighty. Okay, Father. Yeah, I like starting off with jokes, even if they're not funny. A father had to take his boy to work with him one day for a few hours. And just to pass the time, he's trying to figure out how he's going to keep his son busy. So he takes him to the break room and he says, "Well, you can start cleaning out these cupboards, throwing away any trash that you want in the cupboards and getting some stuff clean." And he leaves him and goes back to his work. About 15 minutes later, he comes back to check on his little boy, see how he was doing. And he sees a trash can full of brand new styrofoam cups. And the boy's by the sink throwing these things away. And he asks him, what are you doing? And he says, I was checking to make sure everything was working, and none of these cups are holding water, so I'm throwing them away. Very honest and sincere. So the dad decides he's going to check and see what the boy's doing. And he watches him take another cup out of the package, and he puts it in the water, and sure enough, cup's not holding water, throws it away. And the dad says, "Okay, well, hold up a second. Before we throw all these cups away, there might be a cheaper way to do this. We could probably fix these cups." And the boy says, "You think we could fix them?" And he said, "Yeah, it wouldn't even be that hard." And he goes and he takes the cup from the boy, and he turns it right side up. And he says, "It'll probably hold water now a little bit better." Right, not even a funny joke, but here's... I got a little polite laughs out of it. A cup of water won't hold water unless it's turned right side up. And my point in saying that is, a cup can't do what a cup is supposed to do unless a cup is sitting in the way that it was designed to sit, right? Okay, hold on to that thought. Let's pray. Our precious Father, we love you. We thank you so much that we get to be part of a body that is so diverse, so many gifts, God, the body of Christ, that you have pulled us out of the mire and out of the muck, God. And I just pray that you would be with us in this whole service and the fellowship after. God, I pray that you would open up your word to us. I pray that as we look into the life of Peter, Father, this real person that walked on this real dirt that we walk on, God, I just pray that you would help us to understand a little more from his life about a relationship with you, about how to go deeper with you, God. And that's our heart this morning. So I just pray that you would pull me out of this and that you would use my mouth to speak your truths this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, water is an interesting thing. The availability of water that we have where we live. The ease of which we can get water. This morning, I thought I might need water for my sermon, so I went into the kitchen, and I got a cup, and I turned on the faucet, and I had water. I'd never in my life have I questioned whether the water was going to come when I turned on that faucet, because we're in a culture where water is available to us at all times. We have water piped into our houses, and it's always ready to go. We even have on-demand hot water heaters now where it's always hot when we want it to be hot. Okay, water is an easy thing. Not everybody in the world has water that available, either clean water or even if they have water in a well, it's not pumped into their houses. But show this first slide bring up the first slide there. Now, I know it's not a very clear picture, but I think it's clear enough, maybe, to give you a little pit in your stomach. Can you imagine the amount of damage that can be done with a leak in a pipe like that in an attic? Water can do a lot of damage, can't it? I was just setting up propane again for a house that had a water leak, a pinhole leak in a two-story house up in the attic. And nobody was home. And the amount of damage that it did to that house just destroyed it. They had to gut the entire house, everything in it. My contractor brother is looking like he can understand the amount of damage that would be happening. Water can be very convenient when we have it piped into our house. But when something goes wrong, the amount of damage that can happen so quickly. Imagine if you were at work when this happened. Imagine if you were on vacation. Now, if somebody had never been into a house that had water piped into it, and you were taking them to show them how convenient water was in your house, and you brought them into this house all of a sudden, and they see the ceiling is falling apart, water is running everywhere, and it's a mess, what do you think their perspective would be? They would say, why in the world would you want to put water flowing throughout your house? Why would you want to put pipes of water in your house when it has the possibility of ruining everything you own? Because with great possibility, or great potential for greatness, there also comes a potential for weakness and disaster. Now, there's nothing wrong with the system of water in the house. There's nothing flawed in the creation and the idea. The pipe is just broken. The pipe needs to be fixed. And that's the idea I want to get across today as we look into the life of Peter. I love the life of Peter. You don't get much more raw and unworked and rough than the life of Peter. And we're going to be starting into 3 different sermons on the life of Peter. Today I'm going to be calling it Peter, a Disciple in the Raw. Is this just rough characteristics? Go and go to the next slide. When we think about Peter, think about the characteristics of Peter. It's not pleasant. I don't think Peter was a very easy person to be around all the time. Peter was opinionated. He was loud and outspoken. He was quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Oh, actually, I crossed that out of my notes. He's none of those things. He's impulsive. He's competitive. He always wants to be the first. All right? Peter is rough. He is raw. He's a sailor, a fisherman, so he's not always around people. And I don't think people skills was his thing. He's not accustomed to dealing with people. He would probably be one of those people in your church that when you saw them in the supermarket, you might try to go down a different aisle. Or you might act like you're looking at a box so that you don't have that conversation that keeps going. You know what I'm talking about? Have you known Peters? Peter, if we were to look from a man's perspective, he was messy. But that's what I love about it, because we're full of messy people in our church, aren't we? The body of Christ is filled with messy people. Raw, unformed potential. See, that's what Christ saw. The most beautiful thing about Peter is not what everybody else saw, but the relationship between Christ and this man, this fisherman. Because Christ didn't see the mess. Christ saw the fully formed disciple, looked right past all of it, and he saw the potential in this man, this rough, unworked man. He didn't see the raw material. There's a term when we're dealing with difficult people, messy people, as we'll call them today. We often, even in the church, I know I've gotten away with using the term, we can use the term character flaws. You ever use that? And sometimes we can almost use it spiritually that, as if we have to be patient with people's character flaws. Oh, that person, they got some flaws. They got some character flaws. I want you to think about that. Is there really such thing as character flaws or fallen characters? The way that we see people and the way that we see ourselves is going to change everything. We're not dealing with flawed characters. We're dealing with fallen characters. See, if you mention a character flaw, it puts the blame on the creator. And it also removes the responsibility from the offended. Because it's a lot easier to be patient with people when you know that they're just flawed and they're not going to be changing. It takes away that responsibility. In contrast, though, if we understand that we're not flawed, we're fallen, we see that everybody is an upside-down cup. Everybody is unable to do what they're supposed to do unless they get turned right side up. Fallen indicates a distance, a separation, or a reversal of what we were created to be. God created every single one of us with specific characteristics as tools to be used in his body of Christ. And sin has flipped every single one of those upside down. When I was entering into youth ministry, I went to kind of a youth seminar down in Sacramento, and I heard something from one of the teachers that stuck with me, that when dealing with kids and dealing with disciplined kids, they said, you have to understand that every negative characteristic is a positive characteristic turned upside down. That shaped the way that I viewed children when I entered into youth ministry. Completely altered it. Because now when I'm frustrated with a kid that's not acting normal, but I don't understand why he keeps doing this, why is he so loud, why is he doing this, why is he not listening? If I view it as, hold on a second, it's not a flaw, it's not a problem with his personality, it's just being used by the flesh. It's turned upside down. God created him a certain way, and he's not being used in the way that God wanted him to be used. And when I started seeing kids that way, it really shaped the way that I viewed ministry, because all of a sudden, that child has a potential to be a tool in the body of Christ. He just needs to be owned by his maker. When we view this, if somebody has a character flaw, nobody really carries a spiritual responsibility of helping, guiding, or motivating to restoration. But if something has fallen, it could always be restored. A cup of water that is flipped upside down will never hold water. But a cup that is upside down can always be turned right side up. Understand what I'm saying? So when we think about this phrase there, maybe the central focus of our message, every negative characteristic is a positive turned upside down. Think of it applied to your own life, and think of it applied to the people that you interact with. Your most negative personality is most likely your most positive being used by the flesh. People's most frustrating personalities to deal with is probably their best that's turned upside down. That's what we see in the life of Peter. When we think about raw material, I want you to think of raw petroleum. Raw petroleum has many different forms that we've been able to break it down for the use of humanity. You can break it in the use of... Go ahead and go back a little bit. Not yet. There we go. Don't want to break that open. A lot of benefits out of raw petroleum. Through oil itself, through the use of diesel and gasoline and further into propane and so much more. But once again, if somebody had never seen petroleum, they never heard about it and you were explaining to them and they saw this slideshow right here of the damage that can happen from oil spills and everything else, they were to see this. You got the massive destruction. I forgot I had this. You got fish destroyed on the edge of a beach. This is an oil field on fire on the water. Birds, everything just destroyed. You go to the next slide. If you were to look at this, we have, this is a house that has been leveled to the ground from a propane explosion. This is a propane field blowing up. These two are gasoline fires. All this from petroleum, if you were to see this, you'd think, man, that substance needs to be banned from the face of the earth. Something that is that hazardous cannot happen. But you have to understand that God created this substance, like every other substance, with a purpose to be used. And if we use what God created for us and the purpose that He created it, they can do amazing things. Think of what oil itself can do, not only for burning, for lubrication, everything else. Diesel and gasoline, just... to being able to power our vehicles, generators, engines, propane, what it can do to heat our house, we cook with it, everything else. When we use something for its full potential of what God created it to be. Okay, let's look at the life of Peter, disciple in the raw. With this in mind, that with great opportunity for destruction, as with this oil, the oil disasters, there's great opportunity for good. Turn with me to John chapter 1. As we look at encounters with Jesus, Peter and Jesus, I want to look at the first encounter. Oftentimes when we read through the gospel, we think that the first time Jesus and Peter ever met was in the passage that Bill read for us this morning. When Peter was out fishing and Jesus came and it says there's these two men and Jesus called out to them. But then John seems to show a contrasting story where Peter's brother Andrew brought him to Jesus and Jesus has this conversation with him. Let's read this, and I'll talk a little bit about that. John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. Now, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was named Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John, but you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So it's interesting. What I think it's not too hard to reconcile how these two accounts fit together. Jesus had come to John to be baptized, and right after that, Andrew finds Jesus. Andrew brings Peter, his brother, to Jesus in this instance. And Jesus looks at him, and he gives him a new name. Right after this account, Jesus goes off into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. He basically drops off the map. And when he resurfaces after that 40-day period, there are a few disciples that were waiting for him, most likely, when Jesus comes out and he goes right into turning water into wine in Cana and that miracle. But when you read that account, after turning water into wine, it says Jesus left there and he went to the Sea of Galilee and stayed there. That's the point that I believe Jesus, when he went to the Sea of Galilee, then he saw Peter again for the second time out on the boats and he called to him. And that's the passage that we read this morning. We're going to get into that passage in the weeks to come. But this morning I want to start with this. The first meeting, first time Jesus lays eyes on Peter. And he looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John, and you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Why did Jesus change his name? Why does Jesus change other people's names? When Jesus changes a name in the Bible, Jesus is changing their identity. He's giving them a new identity, a new start. Jesus changed Abram, meaning high father, to Abraham, meaning father of nations or father of multitudes. Changed Sarai, meaning my princess, to Sarah, meaning mother of nations. He changed Jacob's name, meaning supplanter, to Israel, meaning having power with God. All of these for a purpose, to set them in motion on their new path of where he wanted them to be. And now he comes to Simon, which ironically, Simon means the one who listens. I don't think he's very good at that. it possibly could be referring to the one, meaning God, that God listens. But either way, God takes Simon, one who listens, and he changes his name to Cephas, which is apparently a nickname for Peter. And the definition of his name that he's giving him really literally, most literally means a small stone. The broader translation would be rock, and rock can be broad, but the Cephas that he was giving him was a small stone. The Catholic Church wants to take it, and they've often skewed this to be that Peter was he was the bedrock, he was the foundation of the church, like a boulder. But he wasn't. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was a small stone, is what he was calling him, which seemed a little odd. Why would Jesus be referring to Peter in this way? One idea. That a small stone is only as great as the one using it. There's not much purpose in a small stone unless it's being used by a mighty hand. Go ahead and go to the next slide. You guys are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. I want you to think about this. David, the story, you know it. He goes down to the creek bed, and he grabs himself 5 smooth stones. And with those smooth stones, those stones themselves, they didn't have any power. They were essentially useless on their own. But in the hand of the warrior, David used that smooth stone, small stone, to bring down the giant and to ignite the hearts of all of the rest of Israel to chase after the Philistines. And they won the battle that day, chased the Philistines out of the land. A small stone used in the hand of a warrior could do much. Now, Jesus comes to Peter, and he says, "You're Simon, but to me you're going to be a small stone." Jesus was resetting Peter on a path in which he would realize that he was great and useful, but only in the hand of the Lord and the strength and the direction of the Lord. I can't prove it. I like to think that maybe Jesus, when he saw Peter coming to him, Jesus knew the whole future of this man. He knew exactly what Peter was going to do for him. He knew exactly how Peter was going to live, how Peter was going to die. And I like to think that when Jesus saw Peter coming, this is what was going through his mind, that he had David on his mind. And he said, you're going to be my stone. But he knew that Peter was going to be the one that he was going to use to spark the church, to ignite the church. to give the first gospel message. I believe Jesus saw him coming, and he was thinking of David, and he said, "You are going to be my stone." Interesting. Power only in the hand of the warrior. Jesus saw potential in Peter that nobody else probably would have seen. As I was looking through these interactions between Jesus and Peter, there's a lot of beautiful things I wanted to bring out between their relationship and the way that Christ handled him. But there's one that we really wanted to cover this morning in Luke chapter 22, if you want to turn there with me. This is a very interesting passage in Luke 22, 31 and 32. Now, this is in the final hours. This is at the Last Supper. And Jesus is gathered around. He's just explained to his disciples what's going to happen, that he's going to be led away. Hours before he's led into captivity. And he knows exactly what's going to happen with Peter, that Peter's going to deny him. And he turns from the conversation, what seems to be a sudden break in the conversation, and he turns to Peter and he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Very fascinating. Very earnest. Jesus had a purpose in talking to Peter. Breaks away from everything because he wants Peter to know something. Now, was Peter listening at this point? I don't know. A lot of times it didn't seem like Peter was listening. Did Peter hear these words? I don't know. I don't think he did. But I want to look at the first part. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you." It makes me wonder, when I read this, I was thinking, why did Satan want Peter so bad? What did Satan see? Why would he demand to have Peter, of all people? He doesn't seem that glorious. Old fisherman, rough around the edges. Looks like the perfect recipe to offend people, not to bring people into a church, right? Can Satan see the future? No, he can't. Was Satan able to see what Peter was going to do? What he was going to become? No, Satan couldn't see that. Satan's bound by time as well. But what's interesting is that Satan sees the whole picture. He sees the raw potential in Peter. And that was fascinating to me. See, Satan sees that this man has completely raw potential. And if God gets a hold of this guy's character, and if God gets a hold of those characteristics, he could do great damage to me. But if I get a hold of him, I could do great damage to the church through him. Isn't that fascinating? Satan wanted Peter because Satan could see it all. He saw past the rough to the potential of either side, what he could be. And he wanted to sift him. He wanted to break him down into what he wanted him to be. Satan loves for our cups to be turned upside down. He loves for us to be useless. And he would love Peter to be useless to God. As I was thinking through this, I was thinking, wow. Wouldn't it be nice if we all could see what Satan saw? If we could see people in that way. If we could really look past the rough and the frustration and all those character flaws, as we tend to call them. And we could see it's a blank slate. It's potential to go either direction. Go to the next slide. Think about this. I want to give an example. Your passions, sorry if that's really small, your passions are going to dictate the perspective that you carry on usefulness or on potential. What you're passionate about is going to change what you think is useful. Let me give an example here. Go to the next picture. Okay, what's this? It's just a burl, right? A lot of you think it's just a burl. It's just a growth on a tree. Nasty growth, naughty old wood growth on a tree. But to a carpenter, this is not just a growth on a tree. If you have any idea what a carpenter might see in a burl, it's a lot of potential. If you want to know, look at my brother's eyes. See, to a carpenter, when they see a burl, Dan sees that and he wants to know, what kind of tree is that? What kind of wood is it? What kind of burl is it? Because inside that nasty knot, there is this unique patterns that happen with the wood. It's all torn up and knotted up in a bunch, and when you are able to do something with that, it's beautiful. So when a carpenter, when Dan sees this, he doesn't see what you guys see. Dan sees, go to the next picture. That's all he sees, right there. Something like that. Okay, a carpenter doesn't see the burl, they see a bowl. Or that was a big one, so that would be a really big bowl. But my point is, they don't see the rough, they see the finished product. They see what I could do with that. Oh, that's going to be this. It's almost like it doesn't even exist. They only see the finished product. Seeing bowls instead of burls. Okay, go to the next picture. Does anybody know what this is? Ah. Say, somebody said geode. Now, to a lot of us, we would look at that and say, those are really ugly rocks. Simple, round, boring rocks. They're not a round, boring rock. And to the person that said geode, was that you? Okay, see? To the person that said geode, they understand that there is a beauty inside that the average person would miss. That this doesn't belong with all the nasty rocks. That this needs to be cut open and put on display. Show the next picture. Because that's what's inside. See, if we can look past the rough and see the potential, then it changes everything. And when somebody is passionate about something, when somebody loves rocks, when somebody loves wood, when somebody loves those things, then they know that, oh, that's not a, they don't even see the messy, round, ugly rock. They see, oh my goodness, that's going to be beautiful inside. I'll give you one more example. It's a little bit out of my league, but I know we got some football lovers in here. So if you're passionate about football and you see a guy that is 6'6" and he is built closer to the shape of a barn door than a V, and he is trying to play wide receiver, it's going to drive you crazy. You're going to want to pull your hair out. Why? Because he's a linebacker. He's built for that. He's not built to run. He's not a sprinter. But you're not going to come to the football game and say, this guy has botched up every play. Get him off the field. He's not meant for football, are you? They're going to say, hey, that guy is meant to be a linebacker. What's he doing running? See, the whole point is when you're passionate about something, you see where that's supposed to go. You see where things are supposed to fit. You get the whole perspective. So I'm saying your passions dictate that perspective of what you wanted to see. Go to the next slide. If we were all passionate about seeing the gospel go out and seeing lost souls saved, would we see people differently? Would we see bowls instead of burls? You know what I mean? We would see bowls instead of burls. We would see their purpose. We would see their place on the team. It wouldn't even be searching for it. We would just know that, hey, that person, they belong here. That loud, obnoxious characteristic, they just don't stop talking. Say, oh, that guy belongs in youth ministry. Because that's where they put all of us that are loud and obnoxious. See what I mean? You see the raw characteristic, and you look past the rough, and you see what it's supposed to be, the end goal. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22 where we were at there. And I want to look at the last part of the verse too. Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." That is beautiful. See, it's beautiful because Jesus was right up at the end. He was about ready to be led away. And not only that, he knew that everybody was going to desert him. And not only desert him, he knew that Peter was going to deny that he ever even knew him. And he looks at Peter in this moment, knowing that Peter is going to deny that he knew him, and he just skims right over it. Like, oh, that's already happened. Yeah, there's going to be a hiccup in here. But Satan wants you. I've prayed for you. And he says, and when you have turned again, see, it's not even a question of, Peter, I really need you to focus. I really need you to come back out of this. It's just, okay, I'm not even going to talk about the fact that you're going to deny me. We're going to talk about the fact, when you turn again back to me, I need you. I need you to strengthen your brothers. See what Jesus saw in Peter? He just skipped over the rough, and he saw the end. I need you for this purpose. I need you to strengthen your brothers. He knew that they're all going to need him. Why? Peter was impulsive, right? We talked about Peter's characteristics. He was impulsive. And we think about impulsive. I was really trying to describe what's going on in Peter's mind and thinking through this. So essentially, he acted instinctively on the impulses that were fed to him by his flesh. Oh, wait a second. That's not too different from the rest of us, is it? So Peter's body moved before his brain would think about it. But if we were to define impulsive as acting instinctively on the impulses that are fed to us by the flesh, and I think we're all in the same boat. It's just most of us are impulsive inwardly where nobody can see. But when the flesh feeds us, do we act on it? That's the question. The beauty of Peter is in what God saw. I want you to think about this. We may all be impulsive. And being impulsive is not a bad thing. I have it up there on the screen. Being impulsive is not a bad thing, depending on whose impulses you are acting upon. That is the key. See, Peter in the rough, he acted on his impulses. Meaning whatever came to his mind, he did. And a lot of times, it was not a good idea. Sometimes it was, but there's no guarantee. If you're acting on the impulses that are fed you by the flesh, you're going to end up in a lot of trouble. You're going to end up right where Satan wanted Peter to be. Upside down and useless. But here's the thing that's interesting about Peter. This is what God saw in Peter that was the beauty. He was impulsive. We can go to the next slide. When we look at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, on that day, they're all gathered and the Holy Spirit came upon all of the apostles. You hear me? The Holy Spirit came upon all of the apostles, but Peter, he spoke. He spoke, meaning Peter acted upon the impulse of the Spirit. It was a flawless transition. See, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, it was a seamless transition for Peter of acting upon his own impulses to acting upon the impulses of the Spirit. See that? And when everybody else was trying to figure out what was going on, when the Spirit came on them, Peter just spoke what he told them to speak. And he delivered this message, the first gospel message. Thousands of men and women came to know the Lord. Go ahead and go to the next slide. It's interesting. I think we can pass over Peter a lot of times if we don't understand him, if our personality is different. You might say, well, I'm not a Peter. I know. None of us are. Some of us are closer to his personality. But we're not a Peter. A lot of us are quiet, we're reserved. But here's the thing. When Peter's negative characteristic was turned right side up, when it was taken back by his Creator, it was a powerful tool that ignited the hearts of thousands of men and women to start the movement that we call today Christianity, the church. See, God created Peter. God created all of those characteristics, and in the fall, those characteristics got flipped upside down as tools for Satan. But when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, his Creator took those characteristics back, and they became tools. They became weapons for God's purpose. Stones in the hand of a warrior. Peter, a small stone in the hand of a warrior. What a beautiful thing. I want to ask you, what is your characteristic? What is that characteristic in you? I'm going to put a question up on the screen and write it down if you need to. Because we are focusing this year on going deeper with God. And this is something that may take a lot of thought to really break down before God. I want you to ask yourself, if Satan were to want to use me to harm the body of Christ, what characteristic would I be offering him? Put yourself in that same position with Peter. If Satan were to want to use me, to use my characteristics to harm the body of Christ, what characteristics would he have to use? If you want to go deeper with God, you can start by digging into what God created you to be. And for the life of Peter, it started right here at this first meeting. God wanted him to be flipped right side up, a stone in the hand of the warrior. What unique characteristic did he place within you that now, what characteristics maybe did he place within you that now carry both great potential for good and great potential for destruction? Think about that. Let's pray. Our precious Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are the mighty warrior God, and it is your purpose that you're trying to accomplish in this church here, in the body of Christ in general, God. I just pray that you would help us to be able to see what our purpose is, where our place is, God. Help us to see what we have let be used by Satan, what we have left turned upside down. And as we look at others around us, God, I just pray that you would help us to see the potential, to see the raw, to see the bulls and not the burls. And we just pray that you would guide us in this time of fellowship to put these things into practice now. To see people through the eyes of potential. To see people as you see them, Father, as tools in your hand. And we pray this in your name. Amen.